Just want to say it is an absolute privilege to be with you tonight. I want to tell you that I love my family first and foremost, because I believe that when we minister to others, we first minister to our own bride, and then we minister to our own children. And if there's enough time left over, then we get to minister to this group of students right here. Amen?
Amen.
I just want to honor some people tonight. The first one is, and she is going to hate this, but I have to do this. A best friend in the house tonight. She's like my bestie. 28 years, a couple months ago, 28 years. So, Melody, you're not going to get away just by being seated. Please stand up. Let's give it up for Melody Gary. One of the things about the culture here at City Church is we are a culture of honor. And so I want to honor the worship team tonight. I want to honor Pastor Tom and Alice tonight. Many others. I want to honor Derek and Sarah. Joe, Ashley, your amazing family, I want to honor you guys. We honor each other and we honor the generation in front of us and the generation behind us. I don't usually read things, but I just want to start with reading a couple statements. Hey, do you guys like my shirt? It seems like the jury is kind of out as to whether Daniel Durham thinks I went a little overboard, but stick to worship, Daniel. Stick to worship. I'll do the style. I'd like to start with a few statements. This past year has been one of the most difficult years in our nation for students, for families, for businesses, and for churches. Racial tensions have been higher than ever. Violence in large cities seem to be increasing. Is that right, guys? Students are being taught that their sexuality is fluid. Depression is at its greatest levels. Suicide ideation is prominent. People are losing their way, they're losing their jobs, they're losing their hope. I have good news. Come on, everybody. Come on, you youth. I have good news. This is the exact terrain that we need to bring revival to our land. This type of climate is the climate needed for revival. But it is going to take your generation and my generation and anyone older than me generation. What is revival, you guys? What is revival? See, church isn't going to be good enough. We need to experience revival in our hearts, renewal in our minds. What is revival? A touch of the Holy Spirit that is so good and so grand that not only churches are being awakened once again, but people in the streets are being touched by the power of God. Lives are being transformed by what? The goodness of God. How many know that we need to know the goodness of God in this difficult time? That's all you guys got? And his kindness will lead many, many. Let me say it again. His kindness will lead many, many, many to repentance. So this is what we need. As people have lost hope, guess who is the hope of the nations? Anybody know the answer to that? Hey, so Derek said I was pretty funny. Do you guys, would you agree with that? My family's like, when do we get out of here? Many people have lost their way. I've got good news. Jesus is the good shepherd. He'll go after the one that is lost and he'll bring him back. Prodigals will be restored to their fathers, fathers to the prodigals. Broken hearts will be mended by the great physician. The truth will be Jesus. Guys, I said the last time I was on stage here, so I'm a dad, I just want to speak truth to you. See, the thing is there is no such thing as your truth. And my truth. Right? I just love you guys. I love this next generation. I want to speak the truth to you, and that is this. There is no such thing as your truth and my truth unless it is found in the written Word of God. And why is that? Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one will come to the Father but through me. I have a video here. I'd just like you to take a look. But will you get out of your seats? It's a 4-minute video. I want you to get excited in this house, okay? Pastor Derek isn't preaching tonight. I'm preaching tonight. So I want you to get fired up in this house. Take a listen here.
There are words for him that I don't have them.
Go ahead and stand up if you want to. Let's get engaged. Let's get excited in the house of the Lord tonight.
Adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send the praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable.
Let's
He's
go,
unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination. Constitute generations, king of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few, and to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. The words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. Persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death, that he willingly stood in our place, that he lovingly endured the grave, that he battled our enemy, and on the third day rose in victory.
Yes, God.
He is everything that was promised. Praise him as a risen King. Lift your voice and sing, for one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, but my words point to the word, and the word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name.
Hey guys, don't sit down. Let's celebrate. Hope has a name. Guys, I'm so sorry I'm getting a little bit older. I can't hear you guys. Can you shout to Jesus like this is a Badger game? Come on, let's go. One more time. All right, I know this is church, but one more time. You can be seated. I think I'd like to just begin by speaking to you about this topic called intimacy with God. And in doing so, I want to just give you a couple obstacles that I think stand in the way of our walking in an intimate relationship with God. Let's begin. Number one is a term called comparison. And I'll tell you what, the enemy wants to rob and kill and destroy you through this thing called comparison. Tonight we're going to talk for a few minutes about the obstacles that would stand in the way of you having an intimate relationship with God. And then we're going to move into some of the things briefly that we need to really understand intimacy with God. Won't be a long message. I would like to minister to some of you tonight. I just want to encourage you. There are a lot of messages that we can hear. But I know that when we encounter Jesus for ourselves, that's when we get extra excited about following him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, there are a couple people in the audience that are paid to say amen. Who are you? Yeah. Chris is definitely one of them. Thank you, Chris. So how do we find ourselves in comparison? Comparison is when we spend so much time focusing in on another person's gains that we lose sight of our own way. Pastor Thomas said this to us numerous times. We need to stay in our own lane, because when you get into someone else's lane, you begin to feel defeated almost immediately. God has called us from the very beginning of time with a purpose and a calling. Right? Every one of us has a purpose and a calling. I'd like to start with this comment. You do have a purpose. To the students here, you were born with a purpose designed by Creator God and deposited inside of you. You have a purpose, a destiny, and a calling. This is truth from the Word of God. Guys, I never knew I was such a great preacher. This is really, really awesome. remember this, guys, that what God has intended for you, no man can take from you. All right, what God himself has apportioned to you, no man can rob from you. No man can take your portion. Is that good stuff?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, Sam Durham actually taught me that. But I do want to say this to you, to the youth here, so just relax. All right, because nobody can take from you what God has intended for you. No one can rob your portion that God has in mind for you. So all of us, let's just relax. All right, stay in your lane, relax. No one can take from you what God has intended for you. These are some scriptures we all know, but just I want to remind you tonight of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Put your hand over your chest. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Some of you are feeling hopeless tonight because the COVID virus has really pulled you down. Some of you have lost friendships and there's been political arguments. Jesus has a hope and a future for each one of you. Psalms 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then finally, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. If the youth would join me in making this statement, I have a purpose. I have a purpose. You don't need to repeat this, but this is just a reminder, so we don't need to compare ourselves to anyone else. Tonight, we're starting off by looking at obstacles within intimate relationship with God. The number one obstacle is comparison. When we look to the right or the left and we compare ourselves to another person, we're already defeated. Is that right? Number two, I think especially for youth, actually for all of us, is we disqualify ourselves. Nobody disqualified us. Do you know the Holy Spirit is trying to qualify you? Come on, guys, that's good stuff. Do you know the Holy Spirit is trying to qualify you to fulfill your purpose and your calling, but yourself and other people have disqualified you? Now, sometimes this happens because we have sin in our lives, we have strongholds in our minds. Sin brings guilt. Guilt brings condemnation. Condemnation brings paralysis, and paralysis brings death. As we are looking at these obstacles, we don't want to compare ourselves to other people. We don't want to disqualify ourselves. Number three, fear of man. We are called as Christian people to walk in the fear of the Lord. And we know from Scripture in Proverbs that the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. But so often, so many of us walk in the fear of man. We're so concerned about what other people think about us that it paralyzes us. It paralyzes us because we're so concerned about what other people think about us, what they say about us. I remember being in high school, it was so many years ago, but I remember you almost get paralyzed because you're so concerned about what other people think. I don't know if I asked you this, I'm kind of at that age where I forget things. Do you guys like my shirt? So that's an example of fear of man. All right, half the church hates my shirt, the other half loves my shirt. I know you all love these shoes. Okay, there we go. Jesus said, perfect love casts out fear. All right? You have fear in your heart. You have fear of man. You have fear of being rejected. You have fear that just paralyzes you. The Bible says, perfect love will cast out that fear. And who has perfect love for us? It's Father God in heaven who loves us with no conditions. Got some good news for you. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. I forgot to tell you this. Because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. Come on, guys. The last one that I believe is an obstacle, and I'm sure there's many more, but the last one I'd like to just point out to is this word called idolatry that we see in the Old Testament. It's kind of a scary word, but the word idolatry simply means anything that stands between us and God. That thing that stands between us and God is a God with a little g. Right? And God just wants us free from that little God. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if there's anything that stands in the way of you and your relationship with God. But what I do know is if we truly want the intimacy that we're here for, and I know many of you do or you wouldn't be here, we have to remove the idolatry in our lives. Nothing can stand between us and God. All right, guys, nothing can stand. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your favorite TV show, there's nothing that can stand between us and God. This is what the Bible says is idolatry. And Father God says, in his jealous love for us, he says, I will have no other gods before me. Amen. I'll have no other gods before me. There's no other thing that can take your affection away from me as your father. And there's nothing that will take my affection away from you because there will be nothing between us. So the obstacles that we're talking about, what stands in the way of this intimate relationship with Father God? Well, number one is comparison. Number two is disqualifying myself. Number three is fear of man. I fear the opinion of man more than I fear God himself. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. You want wisdom? Let's fear the Lord. And then finally, idolatry. What is it that stands between you and God? I don't care how old you are, whether you're a younger student or you're 95 years old. If there's anything that stands between you and God, this will replace an intimate relationship with God. And so nothing can stand between us and God. That little g, that God in your life, that idol in your life that stands between you and God, if you would lay that down, your intimate relationship with Father God would bud and flourish. Now, what about how do I develop relationship with God? So the book of Jeremiah says that there was a time of uprooting and tearing down and building and planting. And so the first part of this process is what we talked about. It's getting the stones out of your heart. It's removing the obstacles that stand in your way. I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes then about, well, how can I actually develop intimacy? How can I grow with God? Well, the first one, I actually teach in a group called Youth with a Mission, and we talk a lot about the character of God. Any YWAMers in the house? I said any YWAMers in the house? Sarah Larson's all excited. And so we talk about the nature and character of God. I'm not going to go into a whole lineup of the nature and character of God, but this is the gist of it. When you're wanting to walk in intimacy with God, you must know who he says you are, and you must know who he says he is. That's some good stuff, right? If you want to walk in intimate relationship with Father God, this is required. You must know who he says you are, and you must know who he says he is. When the enemy comes to lie, steal, rob, and destroy, We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We remind ourselves who God says we are. And we remember who God says He is. And then the darkness has to flee. That's some good preaching, y'all. So let me just give you a starting point with this nature and character of God. Number one is He's infinite. This Father God in heaven is infinite. He's unbounded, He's not confined, and He's immeasurable. There are no boundaries that you can put on Father God. So when your problem is so big that you don't believe that Father God can handle it, you have not recognized that the character of God is that there are no boundaries on this amazing Father God in heaven. We know from Scripture that the Bible says that He holds the whole world in the very hollow of His hand. Guys, how much can you hold in the hollow of your hand? This Father in heaven, that maybe you thought was too small for your problems, holds the very world in the hollow. I said in the hollow of His hand. Amen. Amen? So we must know who God says He is. Well, guys, I've got more good news. He's self-existent. That means He's eternal. We've been created by God. We have a beginning and end. God is infinite. This is a good one. God is all powerful. I mean all powerful. I don't know, I think when I think of His power, I think about how He created the world in just a 7-day window. And then we get into the New Testament and we see that He spoke and Lazarus came forth. I mean, from cover to cover to cover, guys. I guess just two covers. From one cover to the end, He is demonstrating to us that He is an all-powerful God. Can I hear you guys? See, this journey doesn't have to be that difficult if we simply understand, as one aspect of our intimate relationship with God, His character. All right, this is a big one in the last year. God is truth. Let me say this again. God is truth. In turbulent times, in times where there's confusion, see, Father God is not the author of confusion. He is truth. He is exactly truth. And for some of you, it hits really, really close to home. He will never lie to you. He will never deceive you. He'll never trick you or fool you. He is honest and can be trusted. Because God is truth. Now, when you walk into a segment of your life where you feel like, wow, this is really turbulent, and can I trust God, and haven't been able to trust other people, this is an aspect of His character. He is truth. He doesn't lie to you. He doesn't deceive you. He doesn't trick you. He doesn't fool you. He is honest. And this is the best part, He can be trusted. Come on, somebody. Yes. Just a couple more. God is wise. We know from our Christmas carols, our Christmas cards, Isaiah 9:6. He is what? He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father, and He's the Prince of Peace. You need those things? Where do you go? You need a wonderful counselor. You need a mighty God. You need an everlasting Father. You need a Prince of Peace? Well, we know Him as Father God. And He will not deceive you. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. He is trustworthy, and He is wise. And then finally, within this character of God, God is love. And we would sort of look over that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is the ultimate truth about who God is. God is love. He is not a form of love. He's not manufactured love. He's not Hollywood love. He is love. I don't know if that seems like extra profound, but I think so often we move beyond the foundations of our faith and we don't realize that this is the basis by which we love God. It's because we understand that he is love. The ultimate truth about who God is that he is love. Number two, as we're developing intimacy with God, number two is we walk in the fear of the Lord. And I've already mentioned this. The beginning of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you fear God and you're nervous and anxious because he's going to look on your sin. He is a holy God. He is a righteous judge. But he is kind and merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. And so we walk in the fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? It's just when we hate sin and we cling to what is good. Right? We just hate sin. We hate sin because of what it does to our lives and what it does to other people. This is why we hate sin. What is the fear of the Lord? It's a couple words put together that says we hate evil and we love what is good. We hate sin, but we love what is good. I think one of the areas that we really need to understand as we journey in this area of intimacy is just really the heart of Father God. Right? If we really understood the love that he has for us as a father, our lives would change to the degree that we would want to walk with him in a more intimate way. Now, this is the problem. Is sometimes we grew up in a home where our dad was not perfect. And what happens in this intimate walk with Father God is sometimes that relationship kind of taints our understanding of who Father God is. Okay, so none of our fathers are perfect, none of our dads are perfect, but sometimes we grow up with something called a father wound, which is a wound that perhaps was left by our own fathers. The problem with that many times is we can't see Father God for who he says he is. All right, so let me give you just a couple quick examples of that. We may have a skewed view of who Father God is. So for example, if you grew up in a performance-oriented home, this means that you got all A's and one B in advanced calculus. Right, anybody? All right, so in my case, I got all C's and a couple D's. So I didn't have a performance-oriented father. That's not my problem. I've got other problems, but that's not it. So what happens then as you relate to Father God is you feel this. You feel like I'm only loved and I belong if I do enough for him. All right, so there's a direct connection between how you were fathered, any kind of wound that you have inside of you, and how that connects to Father God. Perhaps. But if we want to grow in intimacy with God, we need to take God at the value that we find in the Word of God and who he says he is. So if you grew up in that home, you may feel that God is only pleased when you're doing enough for him. How about a passive father? This father is usually caught up in his own thing. Well, you may have a difficult time believing that God is interested in your life. He seems far away. Direct connection. If my dad was passive, he wasn't emotionally there for me, I may enter into this relationship with Father God believing a false belief system that he has a difficult time being interested in my life. Does this make sense, guys? Direct connection. If we're really talking about intimacy with God, we need to get the obstacles out of the way, uproot and tear down. And then we need to speak the truth of how we walk in greater intimacy with God. Another type of father is the authoritarian father. This father is a father who majors on the law. Everything is about the law, and there's no grace. All right, what is grace? Unmerited favor. So with the authoritarian father, you may feel that God is harsh. You may feel that God is unloving and unforgiving because of the authoritarian father. Let me give you a principle. This father majors on the love of the law. He is a law abider. If you happen to come into the home and you're 10 minutes late from your curfew, there's going to be consequences, and that's okay. But this type of fathering style is so strong that you don't see any grace, so then you can't really see that Father God is a God of grace. You and I have an option. We can live by the love of the law, or option B, and the one that I prefer, is to live by the law of love. Come on, you guys. You and I have an option. We can either live by loving the law, or we can live by the law of love. And what did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In my intimate walk with Jesus, I want to live by the law of love. Lastly, in this category, the absent father. This is the one that was never involved in your life. It might be through divorce, it might be through death, but this father was not involved. And so what happens is you might find it difficult to draw near to God for fear that he might leave you also. Now, I can't overemphasize enough the importance of really understanding that your heavenly father is not your earthly father. All right, we need to separate that out, because if we want to grow in intimacy, we have to understand God's character, his nature. We have to understand who he says he is as a father. So these are some of the things that Father God says about himself in Lord Jesus, that he's slow to anger and abounding in love. His kindness is what leads us to repentance. His mercies are new every morning. How many need new mercies every morning? And the ultimate truth about who he is that he is love. Now, he's also a righteous, holy father, and he is a righteous judge. So it's not just the mercy, grace, love aspect of who he is. He is also holy and righteous, and he hates sin because of what sin does to you and I. I think lastly, I just want to point out that intimacy with God is a choice. It comes down to a choice. Intimacy with God is really just a choice. If we can get the obstacles out of the way, we can understand the character of God. We can understand that he loves me because he loves me because he loves me, and there's no conditions on the love that he has. Then we can choose intimacy over anything else. And intimacy involves spending time with God. He becomes our priority over anything else. Amen. In the book of Joshua, it says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You guys are pretty quiet. I said, you guys are pretty quiet. Guys, this is kind of the summary for my talk tonight. We need to remove the obstacles that stand in the way of intimacy with God. And then we need to cultivate a culture with God whereby we understand his character, the love that he has as a father. We need to choose intimacy. We need to choose to put God ahead of anything else. And that is how we will walk in intimate relationship with Him. Now, there are two different commands, let's say. The first one is that we are called, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we also have the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world. Let me do my best to articulate this. If you go into all the world before you love God and love people, the fruit of your ministry will be like that of an orphan, because you're bringing all this brokenness into the nations. But if you do it the other way around, and you bring this understanding and revelation that He's a good Father and I'm His son, I've been adopted into the family of God by a good Father, and then I go out into the nations, the fruit of my life will be significant. You guys get that? So one is an orphan mentality where I'm subject, essentially I'm subject to my own mission. Right? If I don't do this love God, love people first, then I go out and I'm subject to my own mission. And some of us are guilty of that. We're subject to our own mission, and we don't understand why there isn't good fruit in our lives. But when you do it God's way, and I say that with love in my heart, if you do it God's way, He first says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then He says, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When you are subject to God's mission, you are showing sonship, and the fruit of your ministry will be because you recognize that you are a son. Can I hear you guys? With very few exceptions, I want to tell you that I sometimes feel like I'm the happiest man alive. And it's because somewhere in my journey, I decided that there was nothing more important than my relationship with Jesus. And nothing will stand in my way of an intimate walk with Jesus. You guys hear me? I said nothing. I don't care if it's the most religious thing in the world. Nothing will stand between me and my intimate relationship with Father God. Because everything else that God has for me will be an outflow of that intimate relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
So let me just brag on Jesus a little bit. I want to excite you guys a little bit to tell you there's a lot of possibilities with God. But it starts with this foundation of intimacy. So let me just share a couple stories. And it's mostly to get you excited. I'm not really bragging on myself. But I just want you to, the Bible says, boast in the Lord. All right, so will you get excited with me when I tell you some stories? Boast in the Lord, guys. I am happy to say that I have been married 28 years. I don't know how my wife does it. I really believe that this is because of an intimate relationship with God that we both have. Because when the enemy comes knocking, there's no room in our house. You guys hear me? That's some good stuff right there. When the enemy comes anybody ever hear that in your life? There's no room in our house. Come on, you guys, that's a good stuff. There's no room. You know, to be married for 28 years, to have your children walking with the Lord, to have son-in-laws that are pretty awesome. Kyler? You guys see this? Over here, look over here. He's over here. To know that your daughters have married men that love God and more spouses to come, and then a little grandson. I saw a video here a couple days ago where Caitlin, our daughter, said to Noah, who's 1 year old, praise Jesus. And in the bathtub, he raises his hands up like, like Daniel Durham over here. You know what other story is? I never knew where God was taking me, but I've been to many, many nations of the earth. I've taught in many different schools. I've taught in churches. It's kind of funny. My family owns the Princeton Health Clubs in town. I've baptized people in our pools because I thought, well, if you came to know Christ, you might as well be baptized because that's what the Bible says, right? So we run down and get a quick baptism. I don't know. I really have a lot of stories. My wife and I have been praying for women that cannot have children. And in the secret place of prayer, we have seen almost a dozen women that weren't able to have children have children. I was just in a setting up in Rice Lake with my brother Dave, and there was a pastor who was a Wesleyan pastor. He's been a pastor for about 20 years, and we were talking about this thing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I've never taught the full gospel. And just a couple of days ago, we laid our hands on him, and he was baptized to overflowing in the Holy Ghost with the... with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Guys, I'm not here to brag about me. I'm here to brag in the Lord. I am such a simple, simple person. But the one thing that I've done is I held this key in my hand called intimacy. I love to pray. When some of the rest of the folks are out watching stuff on TV, I've got the key to the kingdom of God, one of the keys, and it is called the key to intimacy. And the outflow of everything that you will do for God will come from the secret place in this place called intimacy. I hope you can tell from what's coming out of me that I'm not really trying to impress you with my eloquent words, because sometimes I can barely talk. But what I am trying to do is demonstrate to you that if you simply will allow the Holy Spirit to remove the obstacles from your life, and you will go on a journey where you understand the nature of God, the Father heart's love for you, and you will make a choice today. Guys, I have a challenge for you. Choose you this day. Every one of you. Every one of you, choose you this day. Come on, you guys, choose you this day. Because as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.